Amen. Thank you, Miss Pam. He is good, isn't he? We were reminded of that a number of times this week. And Lord willing, we're going to look at that again tonight in our evening service. I pray that you'll be back tonight at 6. Doesn't matter the circumstances. God is always good. Doesn't matter how we perceive things. God is good, and I'm thankful for that this morning. Let's stand. If you're physically able, let's stand. You're in Romans chapter number 10. We're going to allow the children to be dismissed this morning to junior church and to toddler church. Romans chapter 10, we're going to read the first four verses. The Bible says, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth." And I'd like you to drop back in just one chapter, if you would, to chapter number 9. And we'll begin also in verse number 1. "I say the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost, that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. For I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh." And I want to bring you a message this morning, and we'll see it in just a moment once again. We've already read it. A message simply entitled, one little word, two letters, the word "my." The word "my." Father, help today, teach us, stir us, challenge us, convince us, convict us if necessary. Father, make us different for being here today. Father, if there would be one here today without Christ that has never come to the knowledge of the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ for the salvation of their soul, Father, I pray that today would be their spiritual birthday, that today would be their day of Christ, that they would come and very simply, by simple faith and repentance, come to the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. I pray for us as believers this morning, those of us who know Christ, who have been saved, we've been born again, washed in the blood of Christ, Father, I pray that we would be convinced. I pray that we would be challenged about my place, about my people, about my service, about my responsibility, about my commission from an almighty God. Father, teach us and help us. Help the children. Father, use the Thatchers in their lives this morning. And I pray that today would just be one more opportunity to place the Word of God into the hearts of those little ones. Teach us and help us today. Lord, we need you. We need your Holy Spirit to move in and amongst us today. Help us to be yielded to you this morning as the speaker and as the hearers and the listeners. Help all of us to be yielded to your Holy Spirit. Help us to put flesh aside. Father, I pray that you'd calm our hearts. I pray that you'd think about, help us to think about the matter at hand. Help us to give attention to what we're getting ready to hear. And we'll thank you and praise you for it. And we pray all of this in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you for standing. You may be seated this morning. I'd like to take the opportunity this morning to put a bow, if you will, on our 2021 Missions Conference by challenging us one more time regarding God's heart for missions and for God's heart for souls. And we're going to use the Apostle Paul and his use of the word "my" in these two passages. And notice, if you would, again, there in chapter number 9, in verse number one, he says, "my conscience." In verse number 2, he says, "my heart." In verse number 3, he says, "my brethren and my kinsmen." In chapter number 10, once again in verse 1, he says, "my heart." In verse number 3, actually not in verse, "my heart's desire" in verse number 1. And we see the Apostle Paul using the word "my." Now, many times that word "my" can speak of selfishness, right? We can say, well, it's my time, it's my money, it's my schedule. I'll do with my life whatever I want to do. However, the "my" that we find in these two passages has absolutely nothing to do with selfishness. By the way, quite the opposite. The word "my" in these two passages speak of possession. It speaks of nearness. It speaks of ownership. It speaks of responsibility. It speaks of guardianship. It speaks of care demanded and delivered. God has given each and every single one of us a people to reach. a mission field in which to serve and a commission to fulfill. He has given Ireland to the Farans. He has given Sri Lanka to the Boks. He has given Uganda and Rwanda to the Starks. And He has given me my mission field. The cities of Brownsville, the cities of Gates, of Halls, of Henning, of Jackson, of Murray City, of Ripley, as well as other cities in West Tennessee, and really as well as the entirety of the state of Tennessee. By the way, you may not have been born in West Tennessee. You may not have grown up in West Tennessee. I didn't grow up in West Tennessee. I grew up in Middle Tennessee. That was home for me. But my children primarily have grown up in West Tennessee. This is home. This is what they know. And listen, whether you've grown up here, if God planted you here from the beginning, or if God has transplanted you here sometime in your life, listen, this is your mission field. You can say right now, this is my place. These are my people. And I don't... Many times we get this idea, you know, well, I grew up here, but God just moved me here. No, look, God moved you there for a reason. God put you there for a reason. And God has placed us here in West Tennessee. This is our mission field. These are my people. This is my place. These are my kinsmen. These are my brethren. Now, by the way, that doesn't excuse us from reaching people in Ireland, does it? Does it? No, that's why we send missionaries. We support missionaries and we send missionaries so that we can fulfill the entirety of the Great Commission. That doesn't excuse us from reaching people in Ireland. That doesn't excuse us from reaching people in Uganda and Rwanda and Egypt and India and South Korea and China and Italy and the Dominican Republic. However, these are our kinsmen and brethren in the flesh right here where we live. This is my mission field. These are my people. These are my kinsmen. This is my commission. This is my purpose. Doesn't matter if we grew up in West Tennessee or if we grew up on the West Coast. If God has placed us here, this is our mission field. Now, please don't misunderstand. The Apostle Paul, he is speaking about his brethren in the flesh, the Jew. God sent him to the Gentile, didn't he? He's the apostle to the Gentile. But Paul always had a heart for his people. Paul always had a heart for the Jew, his brethren in the flesh. And I ask us this morning, who is responsible to reach my mission field? Me. Who is responsible to reach my mission field? Me. Who's responsible to reach your mission field? You are. Now, I understand those overlap at times, don't they? As a local body of Christ, those overlap. Your mission field is my mission field many times. But listen, I don't live in your neighborhood. I don't have the same neighbors that you do. Your neighbor is not my neighbor. My neighbor is not necessarily your neighbor. I have neighbors and you have neighbors. Those are my people. That is my mission field. And the Apostle Paul said, look, in verse number 3 of chapter number 9, for I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ. Can you imagine that? A man so in love with his people, a man so burdened for his people, that he said, look, God, I would rather go to hell if my people would be saved than to see all of my people die and go to hell. Do we have that burden this morning? I don't know that we do. I don't know that I do. I'm thankful that I'm not going to hell, aren't you? I'm thankful that I'm saved by the blood of Christ, that as a 9-year-old boy, I came to Christ and very simply asked for Christ to save me. I'm thankful for that this morning, and so are you this morning. You're thankful for your salvation. But what about those that aren't saved? What about those that need Christ? I want to give you real quickly this morning. We will not tarry and we will not be long this morning. In these two passages, I want to give you three truths about my. Three truths that we find in these two passages. If you have a bulletin, you have the outline on the back. It'll help you to follow along. Three truths about the word my. First of all, I want us to see this. I want us to see the predicament of my people. The predicament of my people. And you could say the same thing, my people, the predicament of my people. Notice again in chapter number 10, for I bear them record. Now again, Paul is talking about the nation of Israel. He's talking about the Jewish people. He said, for I bear them, speaking of the Jews, speaking of his brethren in the flesh, I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. You might say, well, look, why is this even important? What's the big deal about missions? What's the big deal about reaching Gates, Tennessee? And what's the big deal about talking to my neighbor and telling them about Christ? The big deal is they're in a predicament. The big deal is without Christ, they're going to die and they're going to go to hell. I hope we still believe that today because the Bible still teaches it. And we don't like to hear that word hell. I get that and I understand that. But listen, people who die without the Lord Jesus Christ, who have never come to the knowledge of Christ, who have never had their sins forgiven, are going to die and go to hell. They're in a predicament. And that's what the Apostle Paul says about his people, the Jew. They were in a predicament. What was the predicament that they were in? Two things here real quickly. First of all, they were excited. They were excited about that which was false. The predicament of my people. They are excited about that which is false. Look what he says in verse number 2. They had a zeal for God. That's a good thing. But Paul says, but not according to knowledge. There are a lot of people today who have a zeal for God, but they don't have a zeal according to knowledge. They're ignorant, the Apostle Paul says. They don't understand. Look, growing up, when I grew up, the area I grew up in, the town I grew up in, there were a number of churches where the people that went to those churches many times were much more faithful than the average Bible-believing Christian. They had a zeal, but they were faithful because they thought, if I don't go every Sunday, I'm going to die and go to hell. See, that's ignorance. Because we don't go to heaven because of our church attendance. We don't go to heaven because of how much money we put in the offering plate. We don't go to heaven because of how many missionaries we're able to support. No. We go to heaven based upon what kind of righteousness we're trusting in. Am I trusting in my own righteousness? That's what the Jew was doing. He says in verse number 3, for they being ignorant of God's righteousness. By the way, let me ask us this morning. Where does God's righteousness come from? It comes from Jesus Christ. It comes through Jesus Christ. He said, they were ignorant of Jesus Christ. They were ignorant of what Christ had done for them. By the way, not only some of them were ignorant, but some of them were just, they rejected. And they said, no. Righteousness comes by the law. Righteousness comes by how many good things I can do. Righteousness comes by whether I can keep the law or not. And Paul said, no. Righteousness comes through Jesus Christ, the perfect sacrifice for mankind. And the Bible says here, Paul says, look, they have a zeal for God, but they have a zeal in that which is false. And you and I both, all of us know individuals who have a zeal for God. They say they love God. They may even go to church on Sunday or Saturday, or they go sometime. But their zeal is misplaced. I noticed something. I mentioned this to my wife yesterday. I noticed something on Brother Bach's presentation that struck me. He had pictures of thousands of people at the beach. Any of y'all catch this? They were fully clothed. Why? Because most of those people are Muslims. Not all of them. There's Hindus, there's Buddhists, but many of them are Muslims. And Muslim people believe in modesty. And I thought, oh my goodness. Here's a people who have it all wrong. Here's a people who believe they're gonna martyr themselves for Allah, and that they're gonna go to heaven. They're gonna have all of these rewards, and they have it all wrong. because they're not going through Jesus Christ, but they have a zeal. They have a zeal for Allah. They have a zeal for their God. They're going to do right. They're going to act right. They're going to talk right. They're going to dress right. It's misplaced, but they have a zeal for their God. Why is all this so important? Because so many people, and so many of my people, are in a predicament. First of all, they are excited about that which is false. And secondly, they are established in that which is fatal. They are excited about that which is false. They have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. I went to school, went to high school with a young man. He was a good young man. I believe in his heart he loved God. I believe it. Because I watched the way he lived and I watched the way he talked and I watched the way he treated people. But his faith taught him to believe that unless he treated people right, unless he acted right, unless he did right, he was going to die and go to hell. It wasn't about Jesus Christ. It wasn't about the fact that Jesus Christ paid the penalty and Jesus Christ shed His blood for our sin. He went about establishing His own righteousness instead of very simply receiving the righteousness of Christ. And as good of a young man as he was, and probably better than 99.9% of the other individuals that I went to high school with, he was excited about that which was false. And he was established in that which was fatal. Because if he died with that faith in his own self-righteousness, faith in all the good works that he could do, he's going to die and go to hell without Christ. See, that's the predicament. Why are putting tracks in the track rack? Why is that even important? Why is that even necessary? Hey, Pastor, you're just wasting money. Why do we spend money on tracks? Why do we spend money on missionaries coming in? Why do we spend money on this or that or whatever it may be? Because my people are in a predicament. Your people, your neighbors, your people that you work with, they're in a predicament. They are excited about that which is false. And they are established in that which is fatal. The predicament of my people, but secondly, the heaviness of my heart. Look what the Apostle Paul says. We've already read it in verses 1 through 3. And in chapter 10, verse number 1, he said, "Brethren, my heart's desire." In chapter 9, verse number 1, he said, "I say the truth in Christ, I lie not." Now, by the way, notice this. This just wasn't the Apostle Paul's word. He wasn't just blowing smoke. Look what the verse says in verse number 1. He says, "The Holy Ghost is my witness." If the Holy Ghost could stand here and speak to every one of you, the Apostle Paul said, He would tell you of my heart. He would tell you of the heaviness of my heart. "I say the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. For I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh, the heaviness of my heart." Two things about this heaviness. I should have a continual heaviness for my people. Do you see what he says in verse number 2? That I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. See, here's the truth. Paul just didn't get a heavy heart during missions conference. And then 2 weeks later, it was gone. No, the Apostle Paul said it is continual. It is continual. My people, my brethren, my kinsmen in the flesh, the Jewish people, they're dying and going to hell because they don't believe in Christ. And that is a continual heaviness and sorrow in my heart. The predicament of my people ought to lead to the heaviness of my heart. But can I tell you sometimes that we as American Christians sometimes have a heavier heart when our favorite sports team loses as we have about a lost soul? Say, Pastor, how do you know that? Because I see it. We have more sorrow in our hearts when our favorite college team or professional team loses than we have when we walk by an individual that may not look like us, but we know they probably need Jesus Christ. And instead of thinking and praising God about His goodness that allowed us to be saved, whenever we were saved, some of you grew up in Christian homes. And from the time you were born, your mom and daddy took you to church. I'm not saying your mom and daddy were perfect, because they're not, just like my children's mom and dad aren't perfect. I'm not saying your moms and dads are perfect, but from the time you were born, you've been in church. And you've heard the Word of God, and you've heard the Gospel. As 2 Timothy 3:14 says, which is 15 says, which is able to make us wise unto salvation. And many of you got saved at an early age. Many of you got saved when you were 7, 8, 9, 10, or maybe as a young teenager, maybe 13 or 14, or maybe as an older teenager. But many of you got saved before you became an adult. Can I tell us something this morning? Can I tell myself something, because I'm included in that group? We better praise God for that. And we better not take that for granted. Look, not everybody. Some of us, when we have the invitation in a little while, ought to just fall on our knees and say, God, thank you for the people that you allowed to impact my life, for how you allowed me to grow up. You say, Pastor, I didn't grow up the way you did. I get it, but you're right here right now. God's got you here right now. You're seeing the Word of God. Some people never get to see that for years and years and years. Many of you, you were able to grow up in a Christian home and you were saved earlier, or at an early age. And listen, sometimes our hearts grow cold, and we don't have that heaviness for the lost people like we ought to, because we've been saved so long and we take it for granted. I do that. We take it for granted sometimes. Well, I'm glad I'm not going to hell. I am. I'm thankful. But what about my neighbor? What about my people? What about my place? Right here in the place where God has planted me. The predicament of my people, the heaviness of my heart. I should have a continual heaviness. I understand. Sometimes we're stirred a little bit more than others, but there ought to be a continual every day where we get up and we think about souls. Where we think about souls. Tell you a good way to do that, and again, I'm not perfect on this either, but a good way to do it is to have tracks laying on your nightstand or laying wherever you pick up your keys and your wallet for the next day, and right beside your wallet are some tracks. And when you get ready to head out the door, you pick up that wallet, and right there's some tracks, and tracks make you think of lost souls. I need to be sensitive to lost people today. I need to be sensitive to that person that sits in the cubicle next to me, that individual might need to be saved. I should have a continual heaviness, but secondly, I should have a committed heaviness for my people. What was Paul's commitment? Paul's commitment was chapter 9, verse 3. Paul's commitment was, God, I will be damned. I will go to hell if you'll allow my people to be saved. Look what he says, for I could wish that myself were accursed. That word accursed means damnation. Lord, I'm willing. I would be willing to take hell. Now, look, I don't know that I could say that this morning, because I don't want to go to hell. But the Apostle Paul had such a committed heaviness of heart. He said, God, I would be willing to be accursed from Christ. You see that? Let me ask you this morning, dear believer, can you imagine living a day without Christ? I can't. Can you imagine having a day that you would wake up and you know you can't go to Christ in prayer? I can't imagine living a day like that. But Paul said, that's my commitment to my kinsmen, my brethren, my people. Number one, the predicament of my people. Number two, the heaviness of my heart. I should have a continual heaviness. I should have a committed heaviness. Paul said, look, I'm willing to be damned in order for Israel to be delivered. That's my commitment. Number three. Number one, the predicament of my people. Number two, the heaviness of my heart. Thirdly, the sharing of my Savior. So look, the predicament of my people ought to lead to a heaviness of my heart. And then that heaviness ought to lead to what? It ought to lead to something else. See, many times we have a heaviness of heart, don't we? We have a burden for people. Have a burden for the people in Ireland. Have a burden for the people in Sri Lanka. Have a burden for the people in Rwanda and Uganda. Well, they didn't grow up the way we did in America. Oh my goodness, look at that. We have a burden. But can I tell you, our dear nation is coming to the point where many of its people have never heard about Christ either. They don't know John 3:16. They don't know that God loves them. They might live in a family with a mom and a dad who don't care anything about them. They don't know the love of God. And they need someone to come and tell them. They need someone to take the truth of God's Word and come and show them the love of Christ. Look, if you would, at chapter 10, verse number 4. We read it just a moment ago. The Bible says, "For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth." Listen, we're not saved by our good works. We're not saved by keeping the Ten Commandments. We're saved by the righteousness of Christ. Verse 5, "For Moses describeth the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which doeth those things shall live by them. But the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise, say not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down from above, or who shall descend into the deep, that is to bring Christ up again from the dead. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart, that is the word of faith which we preach." Paul said, look, I know, as much as you have heard it, that word is nigh to your heart. It's nigh. You're close. You're close to being saved. I know it's nigh to your heart. What was the word he was talking about? The word of faith which we preach. We're not saved by our good works. We're saved by faith in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, verse 9. By the way, you notice what he says there in verse 8? Which we preach. Paul never ever missed a moment to share his Savior. Verse 9, "That if thou shalt confess," here's what we preach, "that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the Scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed." We preach from that verse back at Christmas. Look, if you believe on him, you'll never be ashamed. You'll never be ashamed. Sometimes when we mentioned back then, back at Christmas, sometimes you get a gift and you open it and you're like, "Oh, thank you. You shouldn't have." And in your heart you're thinking, "You really shouldn't have." Hey, but the Bible says when we receive Christ, we'll never be ashamed. Ever. Verse 12, he says, "For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Notice verse 14. "How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher?" But you might say, "I'm not a preacher, Pastor." Look, all of us are preachers. All of us can share our Savior. You may not stand behind a pulpit and preach, but every single one of us are preachers every day. By the way, you know what? You're a preacher when you take this out and give it to somebody and say, "Hey, will you take some time to read this?" Because it has the gospel in it. You see, every single one of us are preachers in some way or another. And he says, "How shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel." Look, not everybody's going to get saved. I know that. "For Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report?" But notice verse 17. "So then faith cometh by what? Hearing. And hearing by the what? Word of God. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God." We've said it many, many times, but when someone's faith is weak, you know what they need? They need to hear the Word of God. They need to hear the Word of God. The Word of God, the Word of God, the Word of God. Because the Bible says faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Two things. The sharing of my Savior. Faith is the only way to heaven. And secondly, faith comes by hearing. Faith is the only way to heaven. Faith in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not in my own self-righteousness. Not going about to establish my own righteousness. But believing in the righteousness that is provided through Jesus Christ. Faith is the only way to heaven. And faith comes by hearing. The predicament of my people. They are excited about that which is false. They are established in that which is fatal. The heaviness of my heart. It ought to be continual. It ought to be committed. And that heaviness, the predicament of my people, ought to lead to a heaviness of heart, which ought to lead to a sharing of my Savior. Not everybody's going to get saved. I know that. But as Brother Stark mentioned the other night, the more seed we sow, I'm firmly convinced that I'm not sowing enough seed. Because some will fall on thorny ground, some will fall on rocky ground, some will fall on hard ground, but some will fall on good ground. It's just a matter of sowing the seed. It's a matter of sharing my Savior. Because if I don't, and they die without Christ, they're going to die and go to hell. Those are my people. This is my place. These are my brethren. These are my kinsmen in the flesh. This is my commission. This is my responsibility. And who's going to fulfill my mission? Me. Who's going to fulfill your mission? You. I can't fulfill your mission and you can't fulfill mine. Again, they overlap sometimes. I know that. We have a mission as a church. And as a local body of believers, our missions overlap as a church. I get that. But you reach different people than I can reach. You meet different people than I meet. You work somewhere that I don't work. You go to school with people that I don't go to school with. You live beside people that I don't live beside. That's your mission field. Those are your brethren. Those are your kinsmen. Those are your people. This is your place. By the way, I was listening to a message last night, and I'm done. I was listening to a message last night, and the preacher said, he said, don't you dare start complaining about all the foolishness that's going on in our nation right now. He said, don't you dare start complaining about the abortion crowd. Don't you dare start complaining about the transgender crowd. Don't you dare start complaining about the wickedness and evil in our nation if you don't have some tracts in your pocket. Because this is the answer. Not this piece of paper. This is the answer. And yes, we ought to be righteously angry at all the foolishness that goes on in our nation, the wickedness and the sin. And by the way, we're going to pay for that as a nation. I believe we're already paying for that. You cannot kill 70 million plus babies and not pay for it. I believe we're already paying for it as a nation. But listen, the answer is not sitting in my recliner and yelling at the TV screen. Vote them all out. We want to do that sometimes, don't we? Get rid of all of them. Bunch of politicians. They're worthless. What good does that do for me to sit in my recliner and yell at the TV? What's going to change our nation and our communities in West Tennessee is the sharing of my Savior. The predicament of my people, the heaviness of my heart, ought to lead to the sharing of my Savior. Father, help us today. Father, help our heaviness to be continual. Father, help what You've done in our heart this week in our missions conference. And Father, I know You've done some things in the hearts of Your people this week. I know it. I've seen it. I watched it this week. Father, help us to be continual with that heaviness, with that burden that You've placed upon our hearts. Maybe for an individual in here this morning, it's for a neighbor. Maybe it's for a coworker. Maybe that individual came and prayed this week for that coworker, for that neighbor, for maybe a family member. But it doesn't matter the individual. That is one of their my people. That's part of their mission field. And Father, help our heaviness to be continual and committed to the point that it causes us to share our Savior. Father, would you help us with that today? Father, would you challenge our hearts about that today? And Father, I do pray once again, if there's one here today without Christ, who has never received the Savior, never received the righteousness of Christ, Father, may today be the day that they do that. Father, help us during the time of invitation. We'll thank you and praise you for it. In Christ's name we do pray. Amen. Let's stand to our feet this morning, heads bowed and eyes closed. Invitation is twofold. Really, it's manyfold. If the Holy Spirit has worked in your heart about anything, I pray that you'll come. But two things specifically, two areas specifically. Friend, if you're here without Christ, I ask you to come. We'll take the Word of God. We'll show you even further what the Bible says about eternal life. But then secondly, hey, believer, what about that word my this morning? Do you see the predicament of my people, of your people? Is your heart heavy this morning because of the predicament of those people? And will we allow that heaviness to push us and to challenge us to share our Savior? And look, friend, I get it. Sometimes, boy, it seems so awkward at times. That's where you have to ask God for power. And you have to push through that awkwardness. Because those people are in a predicament. They are excited about that which is false, and they are established in that which is eternally fatal. We're not talking about physical death. We're talking about spiritual death. Separation from God forever in the lake of fire. Dear friend, do you know today without a doubt that you have the righteousness of Christ? Do you know without a doubt that heaven's your home? Do you know without a doubt that you've placed your faith 100% in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ? Your faith, your trust, your belief. Has there been a time when you've done that? When you've settled that? When Jesus Christ came and washed away your sins with His precious blood, and the Holy Spirit came and set up residence inside of your heart? The Bible says in 1 John 5:13, "These things have I written unto you that believe on the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life. Not that ye may guess or hope, but that ye may know." No doubts, full assurance that you have eternal life. Do you know that today, dear friend? Amen. Thank you so much for your attention today and for your attendance. I'm going to ask.